Jason Cooley here with OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.
I've written an article entitled The History of Tax Exemption, and I'd be happy to send it to anybody that would like to have it. I can send it to them by email attachment. And even though my preacher, father, was strong on the doctrine of separation of church and state, they didn't understand the incorporation issue. They didn't understand really what was involved in tax exemption, because even though they had signed, in essence, a silent contract, apparently they never read the contract. And Satan tricked them. And he duped them. And they had the idea that tax exemption was the same as non-taxation. And that it was tax exemption was a right. And they were ignorant men from that standpoint. And they never took time to really study the meaning of these terms and the meaning of these issues. They never took time to study the tax law. And, for instance, the 1934 tax law, 20 years before the Johnson Amendment in 1954, said basically the same thing the Johnson Amendment said. With just the Johnson Amendment was just a little different wrinkle, and I can explain that in a little bit. But they didn't realize that, but it wasn't enforced.
They let it sleep for a while and didn't enforce it, and then, you know, as time went on, that's how they do things, it seems like, that they'll enforce it later. They just lay it in place, and then, boom, they're going to come after them after a while.
Well, America was more Christian, at least spirit.
Yes.
You see the point. And the enemy was lying in wait. It's like that poem that Trump quoted here a while back about the woman that took the snake in, you know, and it bit her. And she wanted to know, well, why did you bite me? Well, all of a sudden we're to the point where it's biting them. They want to know, well, why are you biting me now? See, so they didn't understand, because nobody questioned them. They could preach whatever they wanted to preach. They could say whatever they wanted to say, but they were getting inspections for their buildings. They were getting zoning, but nobody was questioning. They weren't challenging them. It was all automatic at that time. Yes. Nobody would deny a church zoning permits at that time. If somebody wanted to put up a tent, they might have to go down and get zoning, but nobody would deny a church the right to get a zoning permit for a tent to have a revival meeting.
Right, but as America, that's right, but as America slides into secular humanism and everything else, now these things are going to be enforced more, and they are being, the sentiment is changing.
Yes.
In
now,
America.
If a church wanted to have a daycare, if a church wanted to have a nursing home, if a church wanted to feed the poor, or if a church wanted to have a school ministry, nobody questioned it back in those days. For instance, my pastor had a school way back in those days. It was called the Sunshine School, clear back in the 50s. Nobody questioned it back in those days, you see.
No.
And but it's a different story now. Well, so back in the 70s, late 70s, Brother Roloff had the Rebecca Home for Girls down in Corpus Christi, Texas.
Yep.
And the state of Texas, they began the licensing of girls' homes. Now, this was something new. Brother Roloff had operated for years without licensure. But all of a sudden, they had a licensure law. And so when you looked at the licensure law, there were a lot of things that they couldn't conform to, you see. And so he said, well, we're going to operate by the Bible. Well, he had been operating for 30 years by the Bible. And so it went all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. They spent over $1 million. The lawyers couldn't protect him.
No.
Nope. The state of Texas finally said, well, the Roloff Homes could easily get licensure, but the Roloff Homes have already taken licensure.
Yep.
They're tax exempt under the laws of the state of Texas. In other words, they're incorporated as nonprofit tax exempt entities. And so that's when we learned that if a church wanted to be, in other words, a church at least ought to be, their ministries ought to be under the church. So
right.
he reorganized and reincorporated the girls' homes as a separate, he put the girls' homes under the church. But they said, well, that's not going to work because the church is incorporated.
Uh-oh. Yeah, I remember reading that in Brother Finney's book. He talked about that, too, how basically they said, well, you know, Corpus Christi, the Baptist church there under Lester Roloff, they weren't against all incorporated, you know, all the laws of the state,
that's
just
right.
Certain ones, right?
Right. So then the next thing we went to, in 1982, we went to Louisville, Nebraska. And the issue there was accreditation of the Christian school ministry. They said, well, you've got to have your teachers accredited by the state of Nebraska. You can't have teachers from Bob Jones University, Hiles Anderson College, and other Christian colleges across America. You've got to have accredited teachers and this and that and the other thing.
Yep.
And so I was there when they drug Pastor Sullivan out of his pulpit. Of course, I was there when they came to close Brother Roloff down. But nevertheless, I was also there on October the 18th, 1982, when they drug 100 of us out of the church, padlocked the church. And so one night in Plattsmouth, Nebraska, Judge Case brought Pastor Sullivan up out of the jail cell and said, Pastor, why do you keep saying that the state of Nebraska has no authority over the church? And Brother Sullivan said, well, because Christ is the head over all things to the church. And he quoted him some other scriptures. And Judge Case said, well, Pastor, let me show you something. And he pulled out the court papers.
Mm.
And guess what? It said, the state of Nebraska versus Faith Baptist Church, a Nebraska corporation.
Mm.
Now, who does the church belong to? Does it belong to Jesus? Oh, no. It belongs to the state of Nebraska.
Mm.
So the next day, from the jail cell, Pastor Sullivan called the deacons and said, go get the church unincorporated. But Judge Case said, oh, Pastor, it's too late. It's after the fact. So they lost their case.
Mm.
So that's how we learned about the incorporation issue. So I went back home, and I formed a study committee for 6 months under an attorney who was the chairman of our trustees. They studied the issue, and then we brought it before the church, and they voted to get out from our under our corporate status. And by that time, Al Cunningham, who was at Nebraska, came there with his pastor from Redding, California. He developed the Declaration of Trust, where a church could operate through this declaration rather than the church, so the church would not be a legal entity. And so consequently, we were the first church in America in 1984 to operate through the Declaration of Trust. And so then we began to operate as an unregistered church, and the unregistered church movement started at that point. And some of us went together and started as the American Coalition of Unregistered Churches. And then we realized that there was no future there, and we started the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship, and we've gone on from there. And
yeah, it's interesting. It's interesting about that is because Baptists have always stood, in theory, even if they didn't understand they were entangled, Baptists have always stood with separation of church and state because of the grievous persecution that the baptized believers down through the ages went through. They were always persecuted, going back to the Donatists and Constantine and things like that. The Baptists were persecuted, so they wanted to be, they held the separation of church and state. And
yes, and they've always been the nonconformists.
Yes.
See, the nonconformists. And when Constantine married the church, see, when Constantine came along, the empire had become Christianized. By that I mean they had won so many people, they had evangelized and become so successful that the empire had become Christianized.
Yes.
And so for political reasons, for political expediency, Constantine then saw, it's to my advantage to become a Christian.
Right.
So he said, now his mother, there's evidence that Helena was a dedicated believer. And she no doubt had influenced her son. So Constantine said, well, I'm going to become a Christian. Instead of a pagan, I'm going to become a Christian. So there's evidence that he became a Christian for political purposes.
Right.
He was not baptized until almost on his deathbed.
So yeah, there's a whole lot of speculation as far as Constantine and just some of the things that he did when you study his life wasn't really admirable for a Christian.
Well, it was like a deathbed, sort of like a deathbed religion situation.
Yes.
He got on his way out, he got baptized.
Right.
And so he got deathbed religion, so to speak. But the point is, whether it's paganism or Christianity, every regime must have the support of its religious system in order to exist.
Yep.
Now, Pinkney,
Constantine, he ended up incorporating all the churches, and you know the Catholic churches that went along with him. He ended up incorporating them, and then there was a move for the other ones that said, "No, we're not going to accept that."
That's when the true church left. They were the nonconformists. They said,
yep.
No, we're not going to be the state church. And there's a little booklet called The Trail of Blood, and down through the centuries, you can see the reason it's called The Trail of Blood, because they've left a trail of blood. Mm-hmm. Because that true church has always been persecuted.
Yep.
And even today, even here in America, the unregistered church is still being persecuted because we've gone outside the camp with Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 teaches that. Go outside the camp with Jesus.
Yep.
When you're outside the camp with Jesus, you're going to be persecuted.
Now, you've got a lot of experience with that.
Oh, absolutely. When you go outside the camp with Jesus, what happens? No tax exemption.
Mm-hmm.
No not-for-profit gifts.
Right.
You see. Why? Because in order to get property tax exemption, you have to get a determination letter from the IRS. And unregistered churches can't get a determination letter from the IRS because you're not a legal entity.
Right.
What do you have to do to get a legal entity? You have to be one of four legal entities, as far as the IRS is concerned, you have to be a nonprofit corporation, an unincorporated association, a corporate soul, which is the Catholic model where the bishop owns everything in the diocese, or a charitable trust. You see, one of those four legal entities. Then you can get recognized by the IRS. So what they've done, they have established an IRS state church right here in America.
Yep. And when you resist that, like you did, when you resisted that with IBT, that's when they came after you, and that's when, you know, the Lord led you to do what to be in this ministry now with the Biblical Law Center and everything like that.
Because we said we could no longer collect and pay taxes to Caesar.
Yep.
Now, when we were a corporate church and operating as a business entity, as a nonprofit organization, we obey all the laws because we believe that Romans 13 is true. We believe that we should obey the authorities or powers that are in authority over us.
Yep.
So when we were a tax-exempt organization, we accepted the fact that we had employees.
Yep.
And we withheld taxes. And when they passed the new law in 1984 that Christian schools had to withhold FICA taxes from their employees or exempt out, we would have either exempted out or we would have continued or we would have withheld the FICA tax. But we could not, but by that time, we were operating as an unregistered church, so we could not exempt out. Because to exempt out would be to admit that we were a nonprofit organization. Because as a New Testament church, we could not exempt out.
That's right.
You see. Because we would deny the lordship of Christ over the church.
Yep.
Now, after we started the Unregistered Church Movement, the American Coalition of Unregistered Churches called the pastors of America, preachers and pastors of America together at the Holiday Inn Motel at O'Hare Field in Chicago, August the 8th and 9th, for a symposium on the theology of the theology and methods of Christian resistance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we let everyone speak that wanted to speak for 5 minutes. It was for 2 days. We allowed Brother Sullivan, since he had just come out of the battle in Louisville, to speak for a regular full-length sermon. Now, every one of the leading fundamentalist and evangelical preachers were there. Well, I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay.
Let me call my Jenny, I'm making a tape right now. I'll call you back.
Okay.
That was my daughter calling, sorry.
No problem.
What I was trying to explain, every one of the leading evangelical and fundamentalist preachers were there, or their representatives, such as Dr. James Kennedy, Ed Rowe was there to represent him, Dr. Jerry Falwell, Dr. Jack Hiles, Tim LaHaye was there in person. He spoke for about 5 minutes. Now, basically, there were two groups that ended up there.
Mm-hmm.
There was a small group of us unregistered churchmen who basically said, we must resist at all costs.
Yep.
And the other group that basically that included the evangelicals and fundamentalists who were together, who basically said, as Tim LaHaye indicated in his speech, we can live under communism.
Wow.
Now, when I went to Russia in 1998, I understood what he meant. The Russian Orthodox churches were full of worshipers.
Yep.
Under communism.
Yep.
But Baptist churches were also full of worshipers in beautiful buildings.
Mm-hmm.
Moscow and Kiev and other cities of Russia. Many people don't understand that. But at a price.
Yeah.
They could not have children present.
Wow.
They were filled. That's when the unregistered movement started in Russia.
Mm.
They didn't have buildings. They went to the graveyards, cemeteries, even in the dead of winter, and worshipped God. Now later, and also prisons. I met people when I was there in Russia that had been in prison for 20 years.
Wow.
Just for teaching the Word of God. I met women that had been in prison for 5 years for just teaching little children the Scriptures.
Wow.
I met with the unregistered pastors.
Mm.
When I was in Russia, I spoke in a Baptist church in Kiev. That was what they called a tent, what we would call a rough wooden tabernacle. No heat, wooden benches, dirt floor. They had a wire running over to a house. Do you know why? For electricity? Can you guess?
Mm-mm.
They couldn't get a permit for that tent.
Wow.
So they had to run electricity over to that
tent. What year was that, brother, that you were over there?
1998.
When did the United States government steal that property away from
February 13th, 2001?
Okay, so 3 years later they sold, but God was preparing you when you went over there.
That's
God
right.
Was preparing your heart that, you know what, this brick and mortar does not mean as much to me as being right with God Almighty.
That's
and
right.
If I have to lose it all to follow Jesus Christ. Those Russians did it, and I'm going to do it, too, if I have to.
God really showed me that. And I met with a Russian pastor and his wife in my hotel room. I videotaped them. They gave, and them and some of those Russian pastors gave me literature about the unregistered church movement in Russia. I put it down inside my suitcase.
Mm-hmm.
When I went through the airport, the Russian police came up to me and they took me aside and they went down into my luggage and pulled that material out. They had cameras watching me inside my room and saw them give that material to me.
Wow.
And saw where I put it. And the woman told me, very kindly, she said, we must not allow you to take this out of the country.
Wow. That's incredible. That's incredible. You know, and then that leads to you know, a few years later, the Lord obviously prepared your heart, because then, you know, brother, what was the value, monetarily wise, of the property that was stolen?
We had an MAI appraisal of $6 million. Of course, we had 22 acres of land right in the heart of the city.
What ended up happening to that?
Well, they turned it over to a receiver. They sold it to Crystal House Foundation, which was a Catholic organization.
Wow.
And they ended up bulldozing the main auditorium, which seated 2,000 people. They renovated all the Sunday school and school buildings and all that, the bus garage area. And now there's a charter school there.
$6 million worth of property. $6 million worth of property, and they sold it. And you know, when you talk to pastors out there about this issue, Brother Dixon, the one of the main things that I hear from pastors is the one thing they're worried about the most out of anything, in order to be right with God in this issue, is, am I going to lose my building?
Oh, yes. They said the Baptist Temple gave up soul winning to go off to fight the government. That's what they accused us of doing.
Yeah, that's a lie.
In the first place, the main object of a church is not evangelism.
That's right.
The main object of a church is worship.
That's right, to glorify God. And you can't glorify God when you compromise his principles and place the authority of your church under the state.
No. See, what we don't understand is this. Our Constitution, see, this whole thing of the Johnson Amendment, the issue of the Johnson Amendment says, not the pastor. Here's the confusion. It isn't the pastor. See, they say, well, the pastor ought to have his free speech rights. Well, he does. The Johnson Amendment doesn't affect the pastor.
Right.
It affects the church.
Right.
The Johnson Amendment is not a limitation on the pastor. It's a limitation on the authority of the church.
Exactly.
The pastor still has his free speech rights. He can preach anything he wants to preach. As long as he doesn't speak on authority of the church.
Right.
As long as he does not say, I am sponsoring, or rather, I am saying this on the authority of the church.
Right.
In other words, let's just say, for our argument's sake, that there's a law in the legislature of the state of Florida or Indiana or Minnesota where they're going to legalize sodomy or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever it is that the church morally would be against.
Right.
So the pastor gets up and he says, folks, I want you to know that I'm against this law. Well, he has every right, based on speech, the second clause of the First Amendment.
Mm-hmm.
Or even the first clause of the First Amendment, the religious clause. He can get up and say anything he wants to. Now, if he says, I want you to know, on the authority of this church, I oppose this law. Oh, he just broke he just violated the Johnson Amendment.
Right. And they know that. And they know that, and the intrusion of the Johnson Amendment gets deeper and deeper. It was like this sleeper cell type thing that wasn't going to come to fruition, but now we're seeing over the course of the last 20 years, well, I mean, what happened to you? I mean, the same thing what happened to IBT, you know, that's what happened to you. They use that against you. You know, they eventually use it against you.
Right. Well, or Let's say somebody's running for office. Let's say a homosexual's running for office.
Yep.
And the preacher gets up and he says, I want you folks to know that I oppose this homosexual for running for office. He has not violated the Johnson Amendment.
Right.
But if he gets up and says, I want you to know on the authority of this church.
Yeah, this church stands against that politically.
He's violated the Johnson Amendment.
Right.
See the point?
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. It takes the authority of the church away, and it places it under the state. And you can't act as the church anymore.
Yes, but let's say a godly man in the church is running for office.
Right.
He cannot even get up and say, this church is for this man.
Right. No, they can't, because it would be a violation.
He'd be in violation of the law.
And that was Johnson's whole point, wasn't it? Johnson's whole point with the Johnson Amendment, his whole point was to stifle the churches from political activity whatsoever.
Right. Now, let's just say for argument's sake that he wants to invite this godly man to the church.
Mm-hmm.
To let him give his Christian testimony.
Right.
Let's say a homosexual is running on the other party.
Mm-hmm.
He cannot invite him unless he invites the homosexual to come.
Right.
That's what.
So you got to have a sodomite in your pulpit in order to make it fair.
That's what the Johnson Amendment says.
Right. Well, let me ask you this: as we segue into this, you wrote an article for the Trumpet. And in that article, you posed the question: Is Donald Trump the next Constantine?
Right.
And you posed that way back in November, before
everything took place. Yes. Yes. Could Trump be the next Constantine or the new Constantine?
Right. This religious crusader that comes in that. You know, is going to write edicts or whatever for the churches and for Christianity to be this great defender of Christianity or whatever, but it doesn't give the liberty. Now, explain what you meant by that. Kind of go through that, if you would, and explain what you meant by posing that question and the article that you discussed it all in.
Well, that's exactly what Constantine did. He came in and he says, we're going to favor Christianity over paganism. And so Trump comes in and he says, I'm going to tell the IRS not to enforce the Johnson Amendment. We're going to free up these preachers to be able to preach whatever they want to preach and not be stifled by the Johnson Amendment. Well, it's a joke. The preachers aren't stifled by the Johnson Amendment anyway.
Right. So it's a bunch of smoke and mirrors is what it is. It's not really dealing with it. According to this, they're not dealing with the issue of the Johnson Amendment, really. That's the issue is not whether a pastor can say what he wants to say. The issue is the church stifling the church's ability to be able to enter into the political arena.
Right. It is the church. It's a joke. It's laughable.
Mm-hmm.
He's giving the church, he's giving the preachers the impression that he's freeing up the preachers. He's not doing anything for the preachers that was not already their right to do. Now, if he had said, I'm going to free up the churches,
mm-hmm.
he would have been violating the law himself. He can't do that.
Right.
And they would have taken him to court, just like they are over this immigration thing. They would have taken him to court immediately. They're already taking him to court over this.
Yeah, they are. And they're already fighting. And really, what did his edict do? We'll call it an executive order, but it's the same thing as an edict pretty much. But, his executive order, what did it do? What did it accomplish for churches?
Well, even if it temporarily eases, let's say it eases off the IRS for the for the time being. Let's just say it eases. They do ease off.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen when he's no longer in office?
Exactly.
What happens when there's a new sheriff in town, or there's a change, or the Democrats come back who are anti-God and who even took God out of their platform, and they come roaring back in? What's going to happen then? This isn't a permanent. This isn't a permanent fix. In the first place, Congress would have to. They would have to change the law even.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that all that's happening here is an allusion to liberty that's being given here? And really what it's doing is it keeps these pastors under their incorporation, these churches under their incorporation. It keeps these churches in that tax-exempt status, that nonprofit 501c3 corporate status, and it gives them this false sense of protection that they really don't have, and they're going to abide and stay in their little programs and stay under their incorporation, and they're going to be in trouble when they really start enforcing these things.
They want their cake and eat it too.
Yep.
They want to be able to preach whatever they want to preach and still get their tax exemption and their people, their not-for-profit gifts.
Yep.
But the problem is there's a contract. What are they going to do with this contract that they have signed, that they've agreed to? They've made a covenant with hell.
Yes.
They've made a covenant with death, according to what the prophet said in the Old Testament.
Yep.
They've made a covenant with death. What are they going to do about this contract? God is going to hold them accountable for this contract that they have made.
You know, it's interesting. Here's the sad part about this, and what I find with this is they want Donald Trump, or, you know, Constantine the Second here. They what they want him to do is sign away all of the ramifications of them placing themselves under the state. They want him to wipe that all away, like you said, so they can have their cake and eat it too. But they don't. But they want the protections and all those other things that they would have had if they wouldn't have signed up under 501c3, or if they weren't incorporated in the first place. You have those protections in place according to the First Amendment and according to even the Constitution. But what they want is they don't want any consequences for their actions.
See, in the Biblical Law Center, constantly we have preachers that will call us and say, we want to be legal. Well, what do you mean you want to be legal? Well, we want approval. We want the approval of the state.
Wow.
What? We need to understand that when that First Amendment came down by our founding fathers, influenced by our Baptist forefathers.
Yep.
And without them, we wouldn't have a First Amendment.
Nope.
Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof. And by religion, they meant a church. A state church. That's what our founding fathers meant.
Yep.
For the first time in the history of the world, we had freedom, total freedom of religion.
Mm-hmm.
Since Israel existed under the law. Now, let me explain that to you. With the exception of the state of the Christian state of Rhode Island, now let me explain that to you.
Yep.
Under the law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, it says, let freedom proclaim freedom, proclaim liberty throughout the land. Liberty. There's a difference between liberty and freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a very subtle difference between liberty and freedom. Proclaim liberty throughout the land.
Mm.
Now, Judaism was the state religion under the law. When Israel went into the land,
yep,
and established their government, Judaism was the state religion. But they allowed religious liberty to all religions as long, number one, as long as they did not persecute Judaism. In other words, as long as they did not persecute God's people.
Mm-hmm.
And secondly, as long as they did not violate God's moral law.
Right.
In other words, they did not force them to keep the ceremonial law. In other words, they did not force them, as an example, to worship on Saturday.
Right.
They did not force
them. They didn't force them to become Jews, according to the Hebrews, according to the law.
They did not force, like Muslims, when they get in control, they force you to obey their Sharia law.
Yep.
The Jews did not force people to obey their Mosaic ceremonial law.
Right.
Now, they did force them to obey their moral law.
Yeah, they couldn't be a bunch of immoral sodomites running around and living like hell.
Right, right. Okay, now there's a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, when the state of Rhode Island was established here in America, and this is very important.
Yes.
When John Clark and those with him established the state, now this was before... what was his last name?
Roger Williams.
Roger Williams. I'm sorry. This was
That's
before
okay.
Roger. Thank you. This was before Roger Williams came to join them. When John Clark and his cohorts established the state of Rhode Island, they established the first Christian state in America, and you could not hold office unless you were a Christian. However, now you can examine the original documents.
Yep, the Rhode Island the Portsmouth Compact.
Yes.
Yep.
And they gave religious liberty to all religions.
Yeah, I heard, Brother Dixon, I heard that, and I don't know if this is correct, but I heard the first Jewish synagogue was actually in Rhode Island.
I believe that's true. But
yeah, that they allowed liberty for them.
Yes, but the point I'm making, they gave religious liberty to all.
Didn't persecute anybody.
However, you could not hold office unless you were a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Christian believer. But you had to keep the moral law. Okay. Here was where, in my opinion, our founding fathers missed it. Something happened between the Declaration of Independence,
yep,
and the establishment of the Constitution. There's 10,
right.
10 years went by. Now, Thomas Jefferson was in France. He wrote the Declaration of Independence, and he put the word creator at least 3 times in the Declaration of Independence. You will not find any mention of the deity in the Constitution anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
is totally left out. Totally left out. And that's why they're whipping us in the courts. They're totally... The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Mm-hmm.
There's not a word about the deity in the Constitution. See?
No, it was left out in the Declaration of Independence. They talk about the Creator giving us inalienable rights from our Creator and everything like that. And then in the Constitution, we don't see that.
But see, they could have done the same thing that they did in Rhode Island.
Mm-hmm.
They could have established a Christian nation. They could have established a Christian nation just like they did in Rhode Island. But they had to obey the moral law and give total religious freedom as long as they obeyed the moral law. You couldn't go around and act disobeying God's law, you see, the moral law.
Right. You couldn't kill. You couldn't steal. You couldn't
bear
false witness in court.
Now, what do they do? If you try to outlaw sodomy, they say, oh, separation of church and state, separation of church. See the point.
Right, but they argue that it's a very interesting argument, that one is. It's kind of a tough one for a lot of people to try to decipher through. But the one thing that we do know is that sodomy has killed every major empire or country or nation. The sodomites destroyed any
sodomy
culture.
Sodomy was against the law in every state in the Union.
Yep.
Well, not only that, if you quote a scripture in court now, they throw out the case.
Right.
How ridiculous.
It just shows you. So, really, you know, when you look at this whole thing.
But you can quote Shakespeare. You can quote Cicero. You can quote anything on this earth but the Bible. How stupid.
Yep. Any philosopher. Any psychiatrist or psychologist?
You can quote anybody but Moses. You can quote anybody but Jesus. How stupid.
Yep. Yeah, it is. It is absolutely ridiculous. Especially when in most cases they have you swear on a Bible. Or they used to anyway.
Here they're swearing on the Bible that they'll uphold the Constitution, so help me God. And then here Rubio, Senator Rubio, they've had him on the news today. He quoted some scripture, and now they're jumping on him for quoting scripture.
Right, because they hate God, and they're a bunch of God haters.
We've got a God-hating people, see?
Yeah. Yep, that's right. So when you see this with Donald Trump, and you see when we look at, you know, these people are looking for a savior, a political savior, basically, is what they're looking for. They don't want to do right, though.
But they have a law. But the problem is they have rejected their law.
Yes.
Since they've rejected their law, God's going to reject them.
That's right. That's right. You know, I think of a lot of pastors, they don't, and churches, they are not willing to do right unless, many of them are not willing to do right unless they say, well, you know what, there's no consequences for incorporation right now, so I'll just go ahead and be incorporated, and when they start enforcing things, then I'll get out, and then I'll do right.
Right, because they don't see it as a God issue.
Right. They don't see it as dishonoring Christ.
That's the whole issue. They don't see it as a God issue. They don't see it as a Bible issue. I talked to a president of a college here the other day, a Bible college. I said, why aren't you teaching your students? It's because the pastors that are supporting his college, they don't take this position.
Mm-mm.
His college would collapse.
Uh-huh. Yeah, because it's all built on, most of them are built on this corporate structure,
right,
of populism with all the, when you did what you did, you basically marked yourself.
They saw what happened to our church. They said, we don't want that to happen to us. But here's what they forget. Have you noticed that since then the government's not moved on any other churches?
Right. That's right.
It shocked them. I believe it shocked them so bad. I believe that that what happened to us has saved the other churches. To remember this, the Bible says that James, because it pleased the Jews,
yep,
they killed James with the sword. But it didn't say they killed anybody else.
No.
Just because they killed James doesn't mean they killed anybody else. I mean, we get the idea that they didn't kill everybody. Well, no, not necessarily. It may be that God allowed us to be a sacrifice.
Well, that's right. But it also was used, though, to wake up a nation, because there are some pastors and some churches out there that said, you know what? I don't like how that went down. I don't like, you know, the first thing somebody said to me, Brother Dixon, listen, I you think you'll get a kick out of this. I never got a chance to tell you this, but when I first started talking to you and Brother Finney, when we decided to organize our church according to biblical principles you helped us do that. One of the things that was said to me was, "Oh, listen, you don't want to be identified with IBT and Greg Dixon, do you? If you become incorporated and you don't take the nonprofit status, then you're going to be identified with Greg Dixon." You know what my reply was to them? I said this. I said, "Well, you know what? I said, you don't want to be identified with Planned Parenthood, do you? Because you're the same type of corporation Planned Parenthood is."
That's right.
So I'd rather be identified with Greg Dixon and the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship than be identified with Planned Parenthood.
Well, that's a good answer. That's right.
Yeah, it shut them down. They didn't know what to say. They just kind of shut up about it.
Think of all the, well, they talk about not wanting to be in the ecumenical movement. They're in the ecumenical movement.
Yeah, World Council of Churches and all of it is all a big corporation.
Right.
I know. That's what they said to me, and I was like, you know, the Church of Satan, some of those Churches of Satan are 501c3. Some of them aren't.
The head of the not-for-profit division of the IRS is their supervisor and head.
Yep.
And they're over all the rest of the churches of America, even the Church of the Witchcraft and all of that.
Yep, absolutely. They're all part of the same corporation. They're all part of the same group, and their head is the state, and the final arbitrator is the state
They have to obey the same laws.
Yep. You know, what's your Brother Dixon? The book that you wrote. What is the title of your book?
The Trail of Blood Revisited, and the reason I named it that is because it takes up right where the Trail of Blood leaves off.
Good. And where can they order that book from? Is it in print still?
Yes, just Post Office Box 11, Indianapolis, Indiana, and just a gift to the Biblical Law Center, and we'll send it to them.
Okay, good. And does the Biblical Law Center has a website too as well, doesn't it?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Good. So that information is there at the Biblical Law Center, too, because I want people to – I have the book, and I want other people to get the book, too, if they can, because I think it would be an eye-opener for them. The testimony is an eye-opener about this issue. And, you know, it's funny because during Republican regimes or Republicans that are president, liberty-minded people tend to relax a little bit. You know, gun sales go way down, ammo sales go down, the prices go down. You know what I mean? They're not as expensive. You know, but also what happens is the guard of God-fearing people seems to go down. And can you tell us who was in charge when IBT was raided?
Well, surprisingly, it was George Bush was the president. The Christian Attorney General was John Ashcroft, and he's written a book, by the way, entitled Never Again. He dedicated 6 pages to the IBT event. He called us domestic terrorists.
Wow.
He said the reason he called for the raid on the church is because we were violating his idea of doctrine of religion, his idea of what his doctrine of religion, of what his idea
wow,
was.
Wow, what is that book called?
Never Again, Never Again. And,
unbelievable.
And he said in that book that IBT had paid all taxes due, that we did not owe any taxes. Well, if we didn't owe any taxes, then why did he order a raid on the church? And he was the Christian.
You know, he's a Christian with the right with the wrong theology.
That's it.
With that dominionism theology,
that state church theology that says
you just bow down to the state no matter what, a misinterpretation of Romans chapter 13 altogether.
That's right.
Wow, that's unbelievable.
Just because there was a court order. And, you know, since then, think of it just for a moment. What are these sanctuary cities saying now? These sanctuary cities are saying that they have a right to disobey the federal government,
mm-hmm.
and that the police have the right not to obey a court order.
Not to enforce federal law.
Not to enforce federal law. How come somebody didn't say that at the time the Baptist Temple was raided?
Wow.
Where were all the Christian attorneys in America at that time? Why didn't one of them speak up and say, you don't have to enforce federal law against that church?
Mm.
Isn't that interesting?
Sure is, isn't it?
We're ignorant. Where was David Gibbs Jr. then?
Flying around in one of his jets somewhere or something.
Where was Jay Sekulow then?
Yeah.
Where was the Americans Defending Freedom then?
Mm-hmm.
Where was Ferris then? Where were all these Christian attorneys? Did they not know the law?
No, they don't. They're largely ignorant of it. Most of them are.
I would like to know. I would like to know, why didn't they speak up and say, you don't have to obey federal law and raid that church?
Because they didn't have to obey federal law. In fact, the local law enforcement could have kicked them out of there and said, get out.
The sheriff didn't. Our sheriff didn't. Sheriff Cotty said, we're not going to participate in the raid.
Mm.
The police department could have done the same thing.
Yep.
And the federal marshal said he wouldn't have done it if he hadn't had help.
Who helped him?
The local police department.
You know what? I'm going to save that. Can you do me a favor? Can you come back on here sometime, and can we talk about the raid itself and everything that took place, kind of like that timeline? Would you be willing to do that?
Oh, absolutely.
I would love to get like the snapshot timeline of and just talk about just that raid and what went down and how that took place and everything, and put that to video even, and get that out there for people to see and hear about and understand, because not a lot of people understand what took place there.
By the way, God willing, we're getting ready to make a movie of this whole thing.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I look forward to watching that. Absolutely. I look forward to that. And I appreciate the time, too, Brother Dixon, about everything. And I think people, you know, get an understanding that, you know, okay, so George Bush was supposed to be this conservative Christian hero, and his attorney general is the one that okayed the raid called for the raid, and it was after George Bush took office, when we're supposed to be riding this ride of patriotism and Christian president and all this other stuff, and the Republican is the one that raided the temple. I mean, they're the ones that ordered the raid. That president could have stopped that.
Oh, yeah.
He knew about that raid.
Absolutely.
But he didn't.
That's right.
And it goes to show you that, you know, nobody is going to be able, Donald Trump writing an executive order, yeah, like you said, it may ease some tensions for a while, but it's really not going to amount to anything.
Well, not only that, but he said very clearly that he's not going to enforce any sanctions against the LGBT community.
Yeah. Yeah, I did a video on that, and that is not your friend. That is not the friend of the churches. I'm telling you what, but it's meant to be this kind of hodgepodge mixture, Brother Dixon,
right,
where he's mixed. He's like bringing in the Christian conservatives for a political move. He's got all the prosperity pimping preachers that are up there with him, and they're all shaking hands with him. And then
right,
you've got this other side of the LGBT group, those prosperity preachers, and then you have the LGBTQ group. They're all coming together.
Right.
And it's not going to be good. It's, you know what? People are more awake when you're fighting a Barack Obama that's in the presidency.
That's right.
You know, because then we're vigilant. We're like, we're on our toes and ready spiritually to be praying and warring and everything else in the spirit. And
well,
these guys are not that way right now.
That we better pray for this man. I want to tell you, they're setting him up for impeachment.
Yeah, they are.
Not only
yeah,
that,
it's, they
but,
are.
You know, it says high crimes and misdemeanors.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not difficult to prove a misdemeanor.
You know, I have a, no, it isn't. And you know the other thing that I have a inclination that I believe that a lot of this is being done to discourage anybody who is conservative at all to look at this issue and say, well, you know what? If Trump can't do anything, nobody's going to be able to do anything. So why do we even bother?
That's
you
right.
Know, because, you know, and it's really more of a psychological satanic warfare that's going on to discourage Christians in America to be like, you know what? I mean, why even hold to these principles and try to put people up there? They're just going to impeach them. They're going to take them out. They're going to,
if he,
you know, they're going to destroy. It's trying to destroy morale is what it's trying to
right,
do, basically.
If he goes down, I'm telling you, it's going to have such an effect on this country you can't believe.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, and it's meant to do that. It's meant to be a discouragement to anybody who holds to any principles and to just give up on it and say, okay, well, let all the wicked, you know, the completely wicked and debauched, you know, none of us are fooled. We understand that most politicians are corrupt. Just about every single one of them are. We understand that now in the day and age.
Well, I believe Trump means well, and I mean that sincerely. I'm not suggesting that he doesn't mean well when he tries to stand with the preachers. I believe he has. I'm not suggesting that he doesn't have a good heart in this matter.
No, he might. You know, he might even believe that he's doing right with what he's doing to try to stand and try
right,
to help these people. But he doesn't. He's not educated on the issue, and he doesn't understand the real issue. And one thing you could say for him, and that he's not an educated politician.
No,
he's not been indoctrinated into the as a politician. So.
Right.
You know, and, you know, even if there's this war, the war going on between right, left, and a new world order and all this other stuff in the background that's facing, the one thing that you understand is that this guy, he's not a career politician. He's
well,
a businessman.
Well, he asked the preachers what they wanted, and they told him.
Yeah. I remember that, but that question was posed to you a long time ago. What was your response when you were asked by a politician, I believe, when you were in that room? Do you remember that? I remember somebody, I think it was Brother Finney telling me that you were in a room one time I don't remember which politician it was.
Well, I was put on this committee to see, they passed, the Congress passed this law in 1984 that Christian schools had to start paying FICA tax, Social Security taxes on
yep,
employees. And so we raised an issue about it. And they said, well, see if you can work something out and then come back to Washington. It was the Senator Dole's committee, finance
yes,
committee. So we came back, and so we were in this room, and some of the unregistered preachers were on one side, and the evangelical and soft fundamentalists were sort of on the other side. I'm talking about all the big men. I'm talking about big TV ministries, the head of the National Association of Evangelicals. I'm talking about the biggest in America.
Yep, bigwigs.
I'm talking about the biggest of the big. So we were all sitting there. Well, Carolyn, who was his liaison, she came in. We were all sitting there. She's real tall. She came in. real pretty girl, and she came in and towered over us. And she said, "Well, what have you gentlemen come to see? We were supposed to work out a compromise."
Mm-hmm.
"And come and tell them about this, what kind of a compromise we'd work out." So she came in. She said, "Well, what have you gentlemen come to Washington to give us?" And there was just total silence in the room. I mean, nobody said anything for quite a while, several seconds, you know, just total silence.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I thought, well, nobody's going to say anything, I'll say something. So I just got up and I said, "Well, Carolyn, we haven't come here to give you anything." I said, "Jesus died for the church. It's his blood bought church that he died for and gave his blood for."
Amen.
"We haven't come here to give you anything."
Yep.
"And I'm telling you, that whole side of the room just in unison just all spoke up and said, 'He's not talking for us.'"
They just erupted.
"For us. He's not talking for us." And that's when the deal, then they got with the lawyers, and that's when the deal was worked out for the Christian schools and ministries, or Christian schools primarily, to be able to opt out. And that's when I wrote my article on taxation and I forget now the article, but anyway, that's when I wrote my article on tax exemption and corporation and taxation, so on and so forth.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen, Brother Dixon, I'm going to go ahead and end this, I think, right now, because we went over an hour, and I know I don't want to take too much of your time up, but I really enjoyed it, and I want to do this again. I want to bring another report, and I want to talk about the raid and what took place and kind of like that timeline of events there that took place, and kind of introduce that to another generation that is largely clueless to what took place at that time, and just how that led things. You know, if it wasn't for that, I can honestly tell you that I would not be, this church, Old Paths Baptist Church, would not be an unincorporated church. We would be a 501c3. We would be a legal entity, and we would be subject under the state. And we would be organized, I think, in a way that would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ completely. So I thank God for the sacrifice that you are willing to give up. $6 million worth of property and walk away from that to obey God, even though it was stolen from you. But it was an example, and I do thank God for you being able to do that, because, you know, like the Bible talks about, brother, unless something dies.
Here was our home. We gave up our home also. We lived there for 30 years.
That was your home?
Yeah.
IRS take that too?
Yeah, they took our home too.
Unbelievable. Again, we got to talk about this again, because we don't have enough time, but I want to talk about the IRS, the raid, your home, just all that kind of stuff. I would love to come back and do another show and talk about that. I want people to hear that and understand that this happened in America, okay? This didn't happen over in Russia.
Right.
This happened in America.
That's right.
You know, and people need to hear the story of it and understand it. And I intend, by the grace of God, to be able to get that out there to as many people as I can, at least to the audience that we have, and get it on YouTube and get it on Sermon Audio and get it everywhere we can. So I appreciate your time, Brother Dixon. I really do.
Well, thanks. Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you today.
Amen. Well, for Brother Dixon, this is Pastor Jason Cooley for OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota.